There is as well in the bulletin, and should be in the bulletin, an outline that goes along with the message as well. And our AV team have gone above and beyond this morning, as I was not able to get everything done. At the end of the message, we're going to have those microphones out, gentlemen. But I wasn't able to get everything done because I changed some things, and they were able to punt and get those things set up. So thanks to them, we have a PowerPoint as well. I want to talk to us this morning about revival praying. We have perhaps heard the term revival, and our brother Andy spoke this morning and read some quotes and talked with us about, you know, what revival may look like in our lives. But I want us to go to the scriptures this morning and look at what God says will bring about revival in our lives. What God says will bring His presence into our lives. Revival praying. And as we look at the scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I believe that we can see this, that if we want revival, if we want revival in our lives personally, if we want revival in our church corporately, if we want revival in our communities, our areas, and indeed our nation, if we want revival, then we must pray with revival prayer. I believe there is a special prayer that God shows us here in His Scripture. There's a special kind of prayer for revival. And if we will do that, God's people, you and I, if we will pray, humbling ourselves, seeking His face, and turning from our wicked ways, then God will hear. That's what He says, doesn't it? Isn't that what He said right there? If we will do these things, if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then He will hear from heaven. And He will forgive our sins and heal our land. And I believe that is referring not only to the physical land we live in, but I believe it is referring to our lives, the land of our life. God wants to bring healing to us. But there's a cost, folks. I'm here to tell us this morning that there is a cost. There is a calling. In 1985, after our first year of marriage, Brenda and I packed up the U-Haul and our two Pintos. Yeah, you remember those fire traps? And we drove up to Armonk, New York. And I was beginning my seminary training. And we were also going to be serving part-time. Brenda was going to be the administrative secretary, and I was the, they called the sexton, which is a fancy glorified name for a janitor. So Brenda got to answer the phone, and I got to clean the toilets. But it was a great experience at Hillside Church of the Christian Missionary Alliance up in Armonk, New York. And we learned so many things from that that family of believers there. There were a lot of seasoned saints in that church. And that church had prayer meeting. And sometimes they would have seasons of special prayer meetings similar to what we're doing today. And I remember one of the first times that I went into this prayer meeting, as folks began to pray, some of them got off their chair and began and knelt in front of their chair. I'd never seen that before. You know, I grew up in the United Methodist Church, and, you know, you just don't do that kind of stuff. It's, you know, if it's not in the bulletin, brother, you better not do it. Usher might come drag you away. I'm just being facetious. Just having a little fun. But that really impacted me. These folks, some of them were young folks, some of them were senior believers, seasoned Christians, and they knelt by their chair and they began to seek God fervently. Some of them had lost loved ones. Some of them had wayward children. Some of them had prodigals. Some of them needed healing. Some of them had a burden on their heart for not only their own family, but for others around them that they knew didn't know the Lord and their community. And I learned a lot from watching those Christians pray. Kneeling before the Lord, crying out to Him, it had an effect on me. And the beginning of this chapter, chapter 7 in 2 Chronicles, this is the dedication of the temple. And as they're dedicating the temple, God appears to Solomon. And He says to Solomon these words that we just read. He says, Solomon, when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain, and when I've sent the locusts to devour because of people's sin, because of my people's sin, then He goes on to say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Stop there. Let's look at that together. The very first thing we see here is that Father God is calling His people to pray. Those who know Him. Those who are called by His name. We know that in Hebrew, God's covenant name is Yahweh. And as you read through the Scriptures, when we talk about the salvation that God has provided for His people, it is Yahweh Shua, the Lord our salvation, Yahweh Shua. And we have a shortened version of that called Yahshua, by which we get the English or English transliterated word Jesus, Yeshua or Jesus, which means the Lord is my salvation. And God is calling His people here, Yahweh Shua, the Lord our salvation, is calling His people to pray. He's calling those that are called by His name that know and are saved by Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's not talking here to the people of the world. You know, we as Christians have this habit, I've done it myself, where, you know, we just moan and groan about the people of the world all around us. How terrible they are. How terrible things are all around us. Folks, you know what? God is not too much interested in those that have not yet come to Him. Because they don't have His Spirit in their life. But He's interested in you and me because He's given us His Spirit and we're called by His name. Listen, He is interested in His church, His people, those called by His name. He wants to know what we are going to do. Revival starts in the house of God. Judgment starts in the house of God. And you see both here. Indeed, in Acts 4:12, when we talk about those who know Christ's name, we're told this, for salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so we're talking about those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm not here to debate with anybody about someone who may be with another religion. You know what? That's another sermon for another day. Right now, God is speaking to those people who are called by His name. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, you are called by His name. You are His ambassador. He's calling to us, those who know Him and represent Him and honor His name. And we do this in the midst of a lost world. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son? For only then do you know God. Only then are you called by His name. So God is talking first to His people. And the second thing He says is He's talking to His people and He's calling them to humble themselves. Humble themselves. We are called by God to humble ourselves. When we hear that word, some of us have a bit of a mixed reaction to that, don't we? You know, we don't like that word. You know, humble. You think of the word, you know, meek. And we think, well, meek is weak. You know, the humble person ends up last. The humble person gets stepped on. The humble person gets used and abused. And you know, there is an element of truth to that. But understand what God is saying and what He means by humble. It means this. To be humble before God means that I subject myself low before a mighty God. He's not talking about being mousy. He's not talking about being mealy-mouthed. He's talking about submitting my life before God. To understand, we got to recognize our place before a mighty God. We have a right understanding of ourselves and a right understanding of God. That He is God and we are not. We all act like we're God. We run our lives, we do what we want to do, we make our plans. But Paul said, you know, we should only plan and say, I will do thus and so if the Lord should allow. If the Lord thus wills. We're not God. It is God who's in control. He tears down. He builds up. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, we read this. He determines the course of the world. God removes kings and He sets others in their place. He gives wisdom to the wise. He gives knowledge to those who have discernment. It is not presidents. It is not prime ministers. It is not mullahs. It is not dictators that direct the course of human history. Oh no, you might think that, in a particular country where things are not going very well, it's looking dangerous in the world, you might think, oh my gosh, this person's in power. What are we going to do? You might think of our country. Oh, we have this president. We're in trouble. What are we going to do? Listen, presidents do not set the course of humankind. Mullahs, prime ministers, even dictators do not set the course of human history. It is God who determines the course of the world around us. He removes one and sets up another. I don't pretend to understand that. I don't pretend how God can, you know, work through some of the rascals that we have elected. I don't pretend to understand how God can work through some of the brutal dictators that we see in other countries. I don't pretend to understand that. But you know, I read in Isaiah where God says of Cyrus, king of the Persians, He says, my servant Cyrus. I don't understand that. But I don't have to understand that. All I need to know is God's in control. It is He who brings one down and raises one up. I have to understand my place, that I'm not God. And therefore, I'm to humble myself. It's the Lord who is working out this course of humanity. It's the Lord who's working out His plans and purposes. And we are to humble ourselves before Him. We're to recognize who we are before God. I'm nothing. I can't even hardly run my own life, let alone run anybody else's. We are to humble ourselves before Him, submit ourselves, subject ourselves, bring ourselves low before such a mighty God. For indeed, Jesus said, apart from Me, you can do what? I know most of you said nothing, but some of y'all saying in your heart, well, I can do something. You believe that. Well, I can do something, Pastor. I don't need Jesus to do something. Well, that may be true. But I think what Jesus is saying is something that has eternal significance. Something that will remain through eternity. We can do nothing of eternal consequence. Nothing that's going to remain through history. Our names may be engraved on a plaque. Our names might be put up on a headstone. But Jesus said, all men are like grass. Grass withers, the flower fades away. Only the word of the Lord remains. In Psalm 103, He says, for man, he's a mere breath. And the wind passes over and he's gone. And those of us who are getting up in our years, we realize how short this life is. It's hard to believe, but it's going to be almost 10 years that I've been here with you folks. Y'all have put up with me for 10 years. Hard to believe. Jesus said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. God can do whatever He wants to do through your life and my life if we will submit ourselves to Him. Listen, it's not about what you are going to do for God. Sometimes, you know, we get these grandiose ideas and schemes and plans. God, I'm going to do this. And then we bargain with God. God, if you'll just do this for Me, then I will do this for you. No. He doesn't need us. He doesn't want us to try to do anything for Him. He wants to live His life through Christ to accomplish what He wants. And He will do that. He can And it is possible if we will submit our lives to Him. We are to humble ourselves. James 4:6, He gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Are you humbling yourself before Almighty God? Are you submitting your life to Him? Or are you making ungodly plans? Are you planning out your life and saying, God, I'd really like you to bless this. You know what God does sometimes? I'm just making sure y'all with me. Y'all still awake, say amen. You know what God does sometimes? He laughs. You want to do what? Yeah, God laughs sometimes. He listens to us and we take ourselves so seriously, but we don't take Him very seriously. God has plans for us. We know that. We read that. Jeremiah chapter 29. He has plans for us. He says, I know the plans I have for you. You may not. And He will reveal them. Are you humbling yourself before Almighty God? C.S. Lewis, the author of the popular series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. How many of you have read that book? If you haven't read that series, it's an excellent one. The movie's good, but the books are better. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. C.S. Lewis wrote this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less, and God more. A.W. Tozer has said this, the one who is humble is the one who has accepted God's estimate of his or own life, his or her own life. And they recognize that in herself or in himself there is nothing, but with God and in God there is everything. We must submit ourselves. We must humble ourselves. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And then thirdly, he says, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. What does it mean to seek God's face? That's one of those churchy words, right? You know, and especially if you're trying to impress somebody that you're really spiritual. Oh yes, brother. I've been seeking the Lord's face. Really? Well, what's it look like? You know, we say that. I've said it myself, you know, trying to act all spiritual. But what does it mean to seek God's face? What does that mean? We say that. God calls us to it here. What does it mean? To seek God's face, that literally means to be in front of. Right? When you are face to face with somebody, you are in front of them. You are with them. You are face to face. Really, that's what prayer means. Do you know that? The word in the Greek, prosuke, pray, means to speak to. Right? I'm not going to speak to somebody who has their back to me. That's rude. That's a good lesson in etiquette for all of us. When you're speaking to one another, you ought to speak face to face. And God calls us to pray. He calls us to pray to seek Him face to face. And what else does that mean? It means that God wants to speak to us. If that's an invitation for us to speak to Him, to seek Him, seek His face, that's an invitation, isn't it? God wants to hear from you. Now, as I said a moment ago, He doesn't want to hear from you for you to tell Him your plans. He wants to hear from you to hear your heart. And then, watch this, not only does He want to hear your heart, but He wants to share His heart with you. That's what friends do. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I no longer call you slaves, for a slave does not know his master's business. Now I call you friends, for friends know a master's business. We know each other. God has revealed His business to us. He's revealed His will, His love to you and to me. Listen, God desires you and me to seek His face because He wants to share Himself with us. He wants to share His heart with us. He wants to tell us, listen, He wants to tell us how much He loves us. He really does. You know, a lot of us have this picture of God that, you know, God is the proverbial giant in the sky, and man, He's got the hammer, and the hammer's about to fall. You know, one more mess up and the hammer's coming down. And we think of God that way, that He's this ogre in the sky about to smash us when we screw up one more time. And, you know, we all do, don't we? But that's not God. Certainly He judges sin, and there are consequences to sin. But God calls us to turn away from that, to humble ourselves, and then He wants to talk to us face to face. Well, Pastor, why does He want us to seek His face? Well, you know, I've told you this before. God's not going to do this all for you. You gotta activate this in your life. You gotta cooperate with Him. You know? We're not robots. He doesn't wind us up and that's His will for us. You just walk around, you know, as a little robot. No. He wants you and I to be active in this, to seek Him, to find out what He wants for you and for me. So to seek His face means to get into the presence of, to seek God in prayer, to commune with Him face to face, to seek Him for who He is, not just for His hand. Isn't it funny when we get into a need or we get into a crisis? Boy, we're quick to pray, aren't we? Oh, God! I need You! I need You to deliver me from this! Oh, God, I've screwed up again and I need You to fix this, Lord. Help me. And that's okay. But God wants us to move past that, to seek Him for who He is. To begin to discover His nature and you know, not just the fear portion where we're afraid of that judgment part. He wants to reveal His heart to us. Those of us who have children, we understand this part, you know. Especially when our kids are younger. You remember when your children were real young? Some of you all have youngins right now. And your kids, when they're young, they come running up to you. And they jump in your arms. Mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy, they jump in your arms. And, you know, we just love that, man. You just love on them. And as kids get older, yeah. You want to love on them still, but sometimes you need to wail on them, too. No. But, you know, I enjoy my children. I enjoy hugging them. I enjoy kissing them. You know, there's a joy for my children to be able to share my love, to love on them. And, you know, God, listen, God desires and has pleasure in you. We don't believe that. And I'm not going to convince you of that. Y'all don't hear me. Y'all don't believe me. But you know what? You're going to believe God. When you get in God's presence, when His Spirit reveals to you, man, that He loves you, and you know that deep down inside, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Listen, my experience will overcome an opinion, an argument, any day. I don't care what anybody says. I know my Father God loves me. And I can do anything that He calls me to do because I know He loves me. He accepts me. He's put His Spirit in me. And God wants us to seek Him, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. Not just seek His hand, but seek His face for who He is. At the beginning of chapter 7, when they do dedicate the temple, watch this, God, His glory comes down and fills the temple so much so that they can't even enter the temple. His presence is manifest in such a way that they could not even enter the temple. Oh, that we would seek the Lord and we would worship Him, seek His face with all of our being so that His presence would fill our lives, so that His presence would fill this church. Wouldn't it be awesome to come and seek the Lord together and man, you try to get up out of your seat and you can't even get up. The Spirit of the Lord come upon you in such a strong way, you try to talk and you're babbling. You try to cry out to God and tears will just come. You try to hide your sin and it just comes out. You begin to confess your sin to one another. You stop worrying about what other people around you think. You stop trying to hide, you know, what you think people are going to, you know, judge you for. Oh, wouldn't that be awesome that we could get past all of these things, but it's only going to come as the presence of God comes upon us. And He breaks down these walls. He makes it happen in our lives. Wouldn't you love to sense His presence in such a very real way in your life? I long for that, folks. I don't know about you, but I long for that. And so God calls us, His people, to humble ourselves and to seek His face. And then number four, we are to turn from our wicked ways. The call of God to His people has not changed. 2 Timothy 2:19, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. This is part and parcel of knowing God. You know why we don't, as believers, as those who know Christ, who are called by His name, you know why we don't call ourselves sinners anymore? You ought not to call yourself a sinner anymore. Because a sinner is one who's devoted to sin. You see, my identity in Christ is I'm no longer a sinner. I am a saint that may sin. I'm a saint that I might fail. I may fall, but by God's grace, I'm forgiven and I get back up again. I'm not devoted to that. But you know, if you find that you have a stronghold in your life, if you find you have a besetting sin, then that's an area to deal with. Because you know what? If you don't deal with it in your life, the enemy is going to be after you time and time again, challenging you, making you question, you know, maybe I'm not even a Christian. I had someone share that with me not too long ago. They said, Pastor, I just keep screwing up. I keep doing the same sin over and over again. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. You know what? If you won't deal with your sin, if you won't deal with your stuff, then the enemy is going to be glad to deal with it for you. And he comes knocking. The enemy comes knocking and he's got condemnation in his wings. Listen, the evil one has thousands of years of history of dealing with us humans. And he is good at it. He knows how to bring condemnation upon unwitting Christians. He knows, especially those that try to hide and cover their sin. He knows, man, he knows how to get on you. And he will put you under his thumb and bring condemnation upon you because you're hiding your sin. Because you won't deal with it. And God is saying, all you need to do is confess it. Lay it at the altar. Put it down that you may be forgiven and cleansed and made whole. Forgiveness is for us. Forgiveness is not for God. He's already dealt with it in Christ. Forgiveness is for you and me. But we don't lay hold of that. We wallow in our sin. I know the pattern, folks. You think I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. We sin, we fail, and what do? We wallow for a couple, 3 days, right? Because we got to feel bad about it for a while. And what I'm trying to do, what I'm trying to learn in my life is, you know, when I sin and when I screw up is I go to the Lord quickly, more quickly than I did before. I come to Him and say, Lord, here I am. I've done it again. I failed again, Lord. And He says, yes, I know. I know. I knew it already. And He doesn't say with disappointment, and He doesn't say with condemnation. He simply says, come and receive forgiveness and cleansing. I have it for you. Receive grace that you may be lifted up. Humble yourself before the Lord that He may lift you up. For we do not have an unsympathetic priest. But we have one high priest, but we have one who was tempted in every way, yet was without sin, so that He may give mercy and grace to those of us in our time of need. So therefore, come humbly, come boldly to the throne of grace. We are to turn from our wicked way. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. It's that simple, folks. It doesn't say you're going to be perfect. It doesn't say you're going to be sinless, but it says I'm going to turn away from it. And Lord, by Your strength, the strength of Your Spirit within me, I'm going to turn away from this, Lord. Whatever it takes for me to overcome this, I'm going to do it, Lord. And I'm going to trust You to do it in me. And then so God answers, if we will do these things, if we, His people, will humble ourselves, pray, and seek His face, and we will turn away from our wicked ways. If My people will do this, says the Lord, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. You want God to heal our land today? You want God to heal your life? You want God to bring healing into the land of your life where you live? I believe God wants to do it, folks. I believe God wants to bring revival to your life and my life. I believe God wants to bring revival to this church, to this community. I believe it with all my heart. And God is asking, are you willing? Are you going to get in a place where you can receive what I have for you? Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and play and prepare us. We're going to take a few minutes of prayer together. And I've asked the AV team to set up some microphones, and I've asked our elders to take the lead in praying. And as we do this, perhaps some of you want to come and make an altar of prayer before the Lord. Perhaps some of you will feel led to pray for our congregation. Pray for yourself. Pray for others. Pray for those that you know need help. Pray for our nation. Pray for revival. Perhaps some of you would feel bold enough to pray publicly here. There's no pressure, but if you would like to do that, then we're going to have microphones available. So I'm going to ask as a congregation, let's stand as we begin to seek the Lord together. If you want to come and make an altar of prayer, join me down here.